Well, it's been a wonderful week of ministry, a varied week in many ways. We had a wonderful evening on Wednesday night. We had 110 here for Animal Alley during their ministry on Wednesday night. And Josh looked pretty good with a lizard on top of his head the other night. And I'm glad that I didn't have to deal with the tarantula this time. And But it was a good day of ministry and good evening of ministry with Animal Alley. And then yesterday, a wonderful day with our Wana Grand Prix. I'm sorry that I was not available for that afternoon, but heard some good reports from my wife and heard about some cars that were super fast this year and some others that were super sharp as far as design goes. Good afternoon, and we thank the Lord for his hand upon all those ministries. Where there's Christ, there's hope. I'm going to say that every Sunday for the next several weeks, so I hope you get that down. Where there's Christ, there's hope. Praise God. 1 Peter is all about Christ, and so 1 Peter is all about hope. And certainly as we have looked at this first few verses, we need to go back and refresh some things there, but I want to ask you a question. How are you holding up this week? How are you holding up? With Christ, you can hold up instead of fold up. So let's hold up this week as we, Christ. As I was studying, and actually some of this study was done on a plane, and some of this study was done in an airport. I want to compare a couple passages of Scripture with you this morning. Let's read here in 1 Peter 1, but before we do, let's say our Scripture memory. We're supposed to say now verse 3, verse 4, and today's verse in your bulletin is verse 5. So we're going to eventually put all three of those verses together. So if you can say them, let's say them. I don't expect you to say 5 yet, unless you went ahead a little bit. But 5 is for this week. So let's say 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercies hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's verse 3. Then verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. All right, isn't that wonderful? We have this wonderful hope, this living hope, and we have an inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven. And then verse 5 goes on to say, in our verse for this week, because this is all one thought, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So once we say verse 3, 4, and 5, we'll have the full thought there that the Spirit of God was trying to communicate to us through Peter there. But let's move on and read verse 6 and 7 this morning. So if you haven't learned those verses, let's keep working at them. And before long, we'll have this whole passage down. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we looked at this passage, and the theme in this passage, there's several themes that are hit here. We talk about rejoicing. We talk about heaviness because of manifold temptations. We talk about the trying of your faith. This passage talks about the end result might be found unto praise and honor and glory. With that in mind, those themes, rejoicing, trials, trying of your faith, the end result, let's go back to Romans 5 for a moment. Keep this because we're definitely coming back here. But let's go back to Romans 5. And look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3, 4, and 5. Romans 5, 3. And not only so, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Here we have not the word rejoice, but we have the word glory in these things. Glory in tribulation. We have the same tribulations, only back in 1 Peter it was called heaviness and manifold temptations. And then we talk about what is that tribulation going to do? It's going to work something. Well, back in the other passage it says trial of your faith. Here we've got this tribulation working. Then what's the end result here? Patience, hope, patience, experience, and hope. And so before we had praise, honor, and glory, we got patience and experience and hope. Let's go to James. Go back and go to James chapter 1. It says here in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so here we have, in one verse it said rejoice, in another verse it says glory, in this one it says count it joy. When you have heaviness, it said in Peter, Romans said tribulations. Here James says divers temptations. And then it said the trial of your faith and the tribulation working. And now it says again, trying your faith. And then you had what's the end result here in James? Well, it's perfection, it's entirety, it's completion, wanting nothing. There are those who have done comparisons of these passages and they say, well, there's something common going on here, because they all seem to have a same pattern, that you're going to go from some kind of emotional response going into trials, and the purpose of the trials and the end results of the trials. And so those who I think are a little more liberal in their thinking would say, wow, Peter and James and Paul here, they have all of these similarities going on in their passages of Scripture here. They say, was this accidental that they all have these similarities going on? Or coincidental? Just a coincidence. They all wrote about the same things. Or maybe there was some literary dependency going on here. In other words, they were plagiarizing one another. They were copying each other, because we see all these similarities. They were borrowing. We don't like the word plagiarize so well. So they were borrowing information from each other. Is that what was happening in all these three passages? My extreme answer to that is no. They were not borrowing from each other. How do we account for the fact that James and Paul and Peter all seem to have common thoughts and common instructions and common information here in this passage? How do we account for that? Well, I think it's very easy how we account for it. They all had the same Lord who taught them, even Paul, who was taught maybe on the backside of the desert for 3 years in Arabia. So they all were taught by the same Lord. They all were writing to people with the same needs. And they all had the Holy Spirit of God inspiring them. We would expect that there would be some similar content, wouldn't we? We would expect that they would be writing about the same things. Because if the congregation that Peter was writing to needed it, those people that Paul was writing to needed it, those people that James was writing to needed it, and guess what? We need it too. And so today, if, and I know it's not going to happen, but if God were using an author to write some scripture again, he'd be writing common themes like that as well. Because the same needs exist today, and we have the same Lord, and we have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same answers. We have the same instructions. So to me, it's not common, I mean, it's not a problem to see the similarities. It would be a problem to me if I didn't see similarities. It'd be a problem to me if I didn't see common themes coming out here. Praise the Lord. Peter was writing here to those scattered strangers who were suffering, saints of God, and he was talking to them about having joy in their hearts, even though they're going through manifold temptations and trials, knowing what? That the trying of your faith is going to be found eventually unto the praise and honor and glory of God. So, praise God. And James wrote the same things to his hearers, and Paul wrote the same things more than once to his. But, as I was studying, there is also a section in one book where, now I didn't like the terminology here, but there was a fourfold catechism getting people ready for baptism. Now, I don't buy that necessarily, but I think there's a fourfold pattern here that we see repeated often in Scripture, and I want to just point it out to you here in Peter. There are four calls here in Peter, and this is, we'll eventually get to all four of these, but there's four calls. Let's look at them quickly. In 1 Peter 2, verses 1, it says, wherefore, here's a call, 1 Peter 2, 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and then go to verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So here's a call for what in these two verses? What is Peter calling his congregation or his readers to do? Pardon me? Yeah, he's calling them to what we might say, put away. This goes so perfectly with what I'm studying in my high school boys Bible class right now. We're going through a section where we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and in preparation for that section on the fruit of the Spirit, we had a section on laying aside the sins of the flesh. And they use such language as put off and put on. So what is this passage asking us to put off? Well, it says laying aside malice, guile, hypocrisy, envies, evil speaking, verse 11, fleshly lusts. Let's put those all aside. So there's a call for personal purity here. There's a call to put away all of those sins and those lusts and those characteristics of your former unsaved life. That what are you to do with those things? You're to put them away. You're to put them aside. You're to lay aside. You're to abstain from those things. And then look at 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, what they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, what does he call? And we could go on through, actually, through part of verse chapter 3. He begins talking about submission in verse 13 and civil obedience. And then he's talking about honoring men and loving and fearing God, verse 17, and our relationships, chapter 3. Three with our wives and husbands. And so what's he saying? Here's a call for putting on humility, putting on good works, putting on submission, putting on subjection. So we put off the works of the flesh. That's one of the calls here. We put on the fruit of the Spirit. And so he's calling for that in these two passages. And then look at 1 Peter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom may be devoured. So now here's a call to be what? Vigilant and watchful and prayerful. So he's giving a third call here. First, put off the things of the flesh. Second, put on the things of the spirit. Third, watch and pray. There's a call for vigilance here. There's a call for steadfastness. There's a call for sobriety here. Let's get serious about this Christian life. And then there's a fourth call. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. We already read 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom may be devoured, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so there's a call for steadfastness, a call for resisting Satan. And so we have these four calls. Guess what? We could find those same passages in much of the writings of Paul and in the writings of John, and those calls to put away the things of this flesh, the old man, the old nature, put on the things of the spirit, pray, be sober, resist, and be faithful. That call goes over and over and over, and it's the call that we find here in 1 Peter. And it's a call that these believers needed. It's a call that Paul's congregations needed. It's a call that we need. So is it any strange thing that we see this same pattern several other times? In fact, they think it's seen so many times that they call it part of the catechism. We recite these things. Catechism. Let's recite these things. And maybe we ought to be reciting these things more often in our lives. And when we learn to put off and put on and watch and pray and resist and be faithful. And so these themes appear in Paul's writings, in Jude writings, same needs, same Lord, same spirit, same inspiration. Wonderful to see these parallels going on in 1 Peter and in the other epistles as well. Last Sunday, we looked at a quote from an author who was named Thomas Gray. He wrote Elegy, written in a country churchyard. And Thomas Gray, one of the little stanzas in his poem said this: "The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth e'er gave, awaits alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave." What was he saying? That all of man's glory eventually fades away. It doesn't last. There's no reality beyond the grave as far as man's glory goes. And but what we're looking at here in 1 Peter right now, in the first part of this first chapter, is that God has designed man for something other. He's designed man for eternal glory, not just temporal glory or earthly glory, but eternal glory. We are going to share in God's glory. And we were born for that. We looked at that last week, how that we are born for this glory. It's part of our new birth, and it's described for us here in these passages. And we have that hope that this new birth brings, and that hope has been described for us here. And then we looked not only at the fact that we were born for glory, but we were kept for glory. So last Sunday we kind of ended our message looking at eternal security. And the fact that verse 5 said, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is keeping you today? You are in his hand and you are in God's hand. I like to think of that as being double security. And what does John say? No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so there's double security there. And so we are shielded. That's what the word kept means here. Guarded, shielded. Somebody wrote, and I don't know who to give credit to for this, but it said, who can mind the journey when the road leads home? And certainly we're looking at the problems that are going on here in the lives of these believers that are scattered strangers. And as we're looking at their lives, they're reminded that they have hope. If you've ever been away from home for any length of time, there is always the joy of being able to go home. Once you get home, that joy is being fulfilled. And our hope, we don't think about the journey today, we think about the destination. And our hope is going to lay up for us these eternal spiritual riches, this inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven. And so, for the believer today, suffering today just means glory tomorrow, and it's going to become a blessing. Now, Peter is not yet finished with that theme of glory, and so he continues on with it. And for verse 6 and 7, I want us to look at this morning. We've already been referring to it in comparing it with other passages this morning, but let me give you a third thing about glory. Not only are Christians born for it, and Christians are kept for it, but Christians are being prepared for it. You know, it's good to make preparation. It's good to be ready. And here in this passage, verses 6 and 7, we have the truth that God is preparing us for something. And God has a plan. And God's will and God's allowing us to go through certain challenges and problems is all part of the preparation. And what's a preparation for? Heaven and for future glory. Life today is a school in which God trains us for future ministry for eternity. That's what life is today, getting us ready. And so trials are some of those tools and textbooks that God uses to get us ready. Look at what it says. There's a phrase in verse 7 that says, might be found. So that might, it's looking toward the future. The might be found. Here's the end result, that you might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So all of these things have a goal in mind, getting us ready. And some of us would say, I think I'm ready. But God knows that we're not the ones to determine when we're ready. Guess who determines when we're ready? He determines that. And until we're ready, he's going to keep working on us to get us ready. And how does he do that? Oh, here's the part we don't like. Through the phrase here in verse 5 or 6, manifold temptations. Manifold temptations. Now, in this passage, we find lots of different kinds of words. Like, in fact, there are about 8 different words that are translated temptations, trials, persecutions, all these things going on. This word, temptation is one of the milder ones. It's not talking about the heavy stuff yet. He's going to get to that. Fiery trials coming over in a few chapters. But here he's talking about manifold temptations. These are general problems. These are what sometimes we might think are some of the smaller problems that we face. And we face them because we're surrounded by unbelievers. And God wants us to see some facts about these general problems, these general trials that we're all going to go through. And I want to give you four truths about these general trials this morning. Here's the first one. Trials meet needs. Look in this passage, verse 6. Though now for a season, if what? Need be. What does that mean, if need be? Well, it means if you need it. And so trials meet needs. Trials are there if you need it. And guess what? God knows there are times when we need trials. There are times when we need it. Perhaps we need it because we need to be corrected. Perhaps we need it because we need to be strengthened. Perhaps we need it because we're heading in a direction that God wants to change us back and put us back in the other direction. Maybe we're ignoring Him and He needs to get our attention. Whatever the trials are there, the truth is, it's there because there's a need in our lives. We know that God doesn't needlessly afflict His people. He only afflicts His people when we need it. And that's where we have this, for if need be. So, if you're going through a trial today, God knows that you need it. And I need it. So trials meet needs. That's the first fact. Here's the second fact. Trials are varied. Look at what it says. Manifold temptations. What does manifold mean? Many and different. Manifold. We have, it really, the root word here means variegated with many colors. Variegated with many colors. Manifold. Here's a wonderful truth. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 10. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. What's it tell us about the grace of God here? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we have manifold temptations in 1:6. We have manifold grace in 4:10. What does that tell you about God's grace? It's varied and many-colored. And you don't have to go through a blue Monday without knowing that God's going to give you grace for that. You don't have to go through a gray Thursday without God giving you the grace for that. So just as there are manifold temptations or trials or problems, there are manifold graces that God gives to offset that. And trials vary. God's grace varies. Why aren't all trials the same? Because we don't all need the same thing. God knows us individually. God knows us personally. And He knows what trials we need. And He knows the degrees of those trials and the kinds of those trials and the variety of those trials that is best suited for our particular needs. And so no matter what color our trial may be, God's grace is sufficient. And all trials are not the same. All victories are not the same. But all God's grace is always sufficient. So, number one, trials meet needs. Number two, trials are varied. And number three, here's one of those duh moments. trials are not easy. And you say, duh. Of course they're not easy. They wouldn't be called trials if they were easy. And what's the word that gives us this? It says, ye are in heaviness. Heaviness. That word really is associated with grief and pain, heaviness, sorrow. It's the exact same word that we find in Matthew chapter 26, verse 37, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says he was heavy in spirit. Heaviness here, heavy. Jesus was going through grief and pain and sorrow. Sometimes we even use the word, oh, that's heavy. Well, we use it in a little different way, but when this is a burden, this is not easy. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13, that wonderful passage that talks about sorrowing not even as others which have no hope and so forth. That whole passage, when it says sorrow not, you know what word it is? Don't be heavy. That's what the word is. Don't be heavy. Sorrow not. You know, because trials are not easy, we have to be careful about certain things. Don't try to deny the pain. You know, God has not called you and I to be superheroes. And sorrow and trials hurt. Let's not deny that. It's not reality to deny that trials hurt. And so don't deny that they're painful and don't try to pretend that they don't hurt. Don't put on a brave front to appear super holy. It's all right to hurt. And don't ignore it, hoping that it'll go away. What does God want us to do from our trials that hurt? Learn, grow, mature, get ready for future glory. And so, if we just kind of ignore the pain and the trial and the sorrow and pretend it doesn't hurt, God's never going to be able to do his work in our lives that he wants to do to get us ready. But here's the fourth truth. Trials are controlled by God. How do I know that? Well, look in verse 6 again. Though now for a what? Season. You know what that means? There's a time limit. There's a time limit. It's just for a season. Aren't you glad that trials don't last forever? And aren't you glad that while you're going through that trial, you know what? I like to think of it this way. God has a stopwatch there, and he's watching the stopwatch, and the minute the trial has lasted long enough, he clicks a stopwatch. He says, okay, that was long enough. God keeps his eye on the clock when you're going through a trial, and God also keeps his hand on the thermostat. He knows just how much heat and pressure to put on. Why? Because God's in control. God is the one who is designing this trial to meet a need, to get us ready, to prepare us for future glory. And guess what? The longer we keep rebelling against that trial, what's going to happen? The longer the trial is going to last. Because we haven't learned. But immediately when we learn what we're supposed to learn from that trial, what does God do? Takes it away. He ends it. We submitted. We learned. We grew. Then in verse 7 here, Peter gives kind of an illustration. And he uses a goldsmith to give his illustration here. And he says, the trial of your faith, that's what he's been talking about in verse 6, that this trial meets needs, that this trial is varied, that this trial is not easy, that this trial is controlled by God. Now he gives an illustration and says, well, it's just like gold. That goldsmith, when he puts the gold in the fire to purify it, is his goal to destroy the gold? No. In fact, I don't know this by experience, but I've read that if they're not careful, they can get to a point where they can even ruin some gold in the process. If some of it actually gets out into the fire being so hot can actually destroy it and so forth. And so they don't want to lose the gold. They don't want to waste the gold. They don't want to destroy the gold. What do they want to do? Purify the gold. And so the whole goal is not to waste the gold, but to smelt it long enough to remove the impurities. The trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And he's talking there, perisheth, he's talking about gold just doesn't last through eternity. Then the end result would be praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Wants to produce purity in our lives. And the faith that he's talking about, the trial of your faith, join that back together with the faith that's mentioned in verse 5. Faith unto salvation. And so your faith is being tested here. The trial of your faith. Someone also said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. False faith is often revealed in the trials of life. Look at what Job said in Job 23:10. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. For when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Peter said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than a gold that perisheth, though it be tried, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Don't ignore trials. Don't pretend they don't exist. Don't try to outlast the trial. Learn from the trial. Submit under the trial. And God, in his timing, will remove it from you. And the end result, let's read verses 8 and following. Receiving, or whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. What's the end result? Joy. Joy. When? When you see him. Joy. Hebrews tells us that no chastening is pleasant, but what? There's going to be joy when you've endured chastening. Trials, they're not pleasant, but what's the end result going to be? Joy. So let's thank God for trials. Rest upon His manifold grace. And know that He's working that for our good and His glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us so much and you have such a wonderful plan for us. And you don't want us to miss out on that future glory, those future rewards, that future inheritance that is laid up for us. And so you send trials and allow trials to come into our lives, knowing it's a need in our lives. And you use different kinds of trials. Thank you that your grace is as varied as those trials. And Lord, we also thank you that there is a time limit, that it's for a season, and that you will use your trials in our lives to prepare us. So help us to yield, help us to trust, help us to draw upon your grace and strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.